Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 14th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, Jesus in the gospel lesson today tells the apostles that they will become fishers of men instead of fishermen. By the way, that's really the only language that this really works in, fishermen to fisher of men. Really, it's just you're going to go from catching fish to catching men. That's really what Jesus is saying here. Now, when I think of this, when I think of fishing, I probably, at least when I apply this to the text today, need to ask forgiveness for the laziness that comes to mind. Because when I think of fishing, I know that it can be hard work, but I see myself sitting on the shore, getting the worm on the hook, throwing the line into the water, and just kind of lazily sitting there as I reel it back in, waiting for maybe something to hop on the line, right? I know it can be hard work, but that's what I think, right? Fishing is, I think, really probably the way that most people do it is kind of this lazy, relaxing way to maybe if you want to bring a little food into your home or catch and release, either way you want to do it. What Jesus is talking about in the gospel lesson, though, is different. Fishing for these men is hard. It's taxing. It's time consuming. And not only do you have to be up all day taking care of your family and taking care of all of your supplies, but then you have to be up all of the night actually trying to catch the fish. Because if you don't, then no one eats. Not you, not your family, not your employees. Fishing takes a lot of time. You move heavy stuff. You face huge storms. Fishing is hard work. And so when Jesus says that they're going to go out and fish for men, there is a lot of hard work involved there. The apostles, I don't think, were under any delusion that in that moment, the call of Jesus meant that they would be working for their lives. Now, Paul, an apostle, not present there today, but present later, one untimely born, he calls himself, he's no different. Paul knows that he should be doing something, and that something is something that we all should be doing, which is to strive to excel in building up the church. That doesn't just mean growing in numbers, though that might be part of it. But it means to build up, to edify, to add structure and balance to the church. Everything we do should be for the sake of those who are around us. Thus, if one has one of these spiritual gifts that we've been talking about over the past few weeks, it should be in service to the church. Now today Paul talks about the gift of tongues. And again, this gift isn't given to everyone, only a few. And it's not a gift of just blabbering on. It's a gift that the Spirit would give to a person that another who's in that person's presence would be able to hear the gospel through it put into their own language. The person speaking the language had never spoken it before, had never studied it, but the Spirit gave them utterance for the sake of saving one. Paul talks about praying to the Lord in such a tongue, presumably then that someone gathered would hear it. So, if I were to say to you, Pater Hemon, ha en tois huranois, agiasteto ta honoma su, eltheto e basileia su, genetheto ta thelema su, has en huranu kai epigteges, ton artan hemontan eposeion, dosimon semeron, kai afes hemonta ophelemata hemon, hos kai hemes afemen, tois ophelaitis emon, kai me es enegetes, emes es perosmon, ala rusai hemas apo, tu poneru amin. You would have no idea what I said. And I'm not sure that you should either, because that's a really bad mangling of what is a language called Koine Greek. That's actually the Lord's Prayer in the language that Jesus and the apostles spoke, or at least my ability to speak it, which is not that great. But that's okay. I can read it. I just can't speak it. But let's say that I never studied Greek. I never went to seminary. I never studied Greek there. And I was praying the Lord's Prayer up at the altar, and instead of in English, that's what came out. Then presumably someone has time traveled, because it's not a language that's spoken anymore, but presumably someone has time traveled. They're here in our congregation. They speak Greek. And it gives them, in hearing this, the great hope that their Lord is actually for them too. I mean, have you thought about this? How wonderful it is that the Spirit has allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to be translated into a language that you understand. And you're hearing this. I mean, just imagine this for the first time. And all of a sudden, if it's your language, you know God loves you because he's given it in your words. That's what a tongue is. It's a good thing. But here's the thing. If I'm praying the prayer and I just don't care, if I'm not thinking about the idea that God is our Father who gives us every good thing, that God is the one who is holy, that God is the one whose kingdom is coming, that God is the one who forgives us, that God is the one who guards us against evil, and I'm just going through the motions, then I am unfruitful. It is not a good work. It is not even God-pleasing. Because God does not care about your lip service. He does not care that at least I showed up. Isaiah tells us that God looks at the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. The psalmist says that God desires a broken and contrite heart. And we're also told that God despises ritual without thought, religion without heart, sacrifice without repentance. See, God in his great wisdom sees exactly who you are as you come to worship him, and he knows exactly the condition of your heart, whether it is turned toward him or toward other things. You cannot fool God. Now, even Paul knew that God would do this, and he knew how fruitless it was to try to enter into God's presence by turning off your brain. And yes, by the way, this is the very same Paul who preached so deeply and long that he literally killed a boy from boredom. See, Paul expected everyone who heard the word of God to engage with it, whether you want to fall asleep or not. And I'm watching. See, Paul prayed with his lips, but he prayed with his mind too. Paul sang with his spirit, but he sang with his mind. He paid attention to the words. He meditated on them. And I'm not saying that Paul was perfect. I don't think he would have written this down if he was perfect. I think he has the same struggle with this that you and I have with this. That's why he's writing it down, to say, I want to do this all of the time. Speaking of music, by the way, anyone who complains that pastor picks unfamiliar hymns, do you not know that I pick those hymns for a purpose? The words and the poetry are there for us to meditate on. They're there for a reason. I don't just do it to trip you up. I do it to teach you the hymns of the church. And I can tell you right now, you're never going to learn anything about God if all you do is sing the same 8 hymns over and over and over and over again. So quit complaining. See, the major problem that Paul sees is that when we disengage our minds from Christian worship, it all becomes babble. I mean, here's the thing. How could any of you have said amen to the Greek that I was speaking before? How many of you? I mean, you can't do it, right? You didn't know that was the Lord's Prayer. Maybe I was standing up here and saying, "Hail Satan." You don't know. It's all gobbledygook if you don't understand it. If it doesn't build up, it breaks down. It destroys. It causes people to leave the church. It causes people to stop trusting the pastor. It causes them to lose their focus. It causes them to focus on themselves. It causes them to see their own ways and not the ways of God and the traditions of the church. I got to tell you, being a Christian is hard work. It's hard work indeed. There is a lot of work to do. I wish that everybody could always spend as much time in the study of God's Word as possible. And so I'll encourage you again, although not today because we got something else going on, be at the Bible study after service. It doesn't take that much longer. We've been in the book of Proverbs. We got, I think, 13 more chapters to go or something like that. It's a good time to pop into it. Because then, as you're studying in the Word of God, and I'm not saying it's just there, but that's a really good, easy way. You're already here. You don't have to travel for it, right? As you study the Word of God, you grow in maturity. And you have to grow in your maturity. I don't care if you're already 90 years old. You still have maturing to do. And as you mature, you begin to leave behind your childish things, your childish thoughts. I mean, I don't play with Legos as often today as an almost 40-year-old as I did when I was 12. As I mature, I leave behind the childish things. In our Christian lives, we leave behind our childish thoughts of selfishness or inconvenience, or pastor kept us over an hour today, and we start maturing in the knowledge and the wisdom of Christ. When we are mature, and as we become mature, because we're never really going to get there in this life, then we begin to build up the church. We edify it. We add to its structure. We build one another up. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We support one another. And you might think that you can do this just on your own, right where you are. But man, wouldn't it make a difference if you were just able to immediately recall the scripture that's necessary so you can speak it into the heart of someone who's hurting? You can only do stuff like that if you know how to properly apply the words that you have so diligently heard. And you can only know how to support the brothers and sisters in the church if you hear of their problems because you're actually present to be hearing their problems. It is a lot of work. It is not easy. It is a lot of work to care for others. You probably remember this, many of you, the first time you find out that you're expecting a child, and you think, oh, this is wonderful, this is so great, right? And then they come out and they're babies, and yeah, you stay up all night, but boy, they're kind of like easy, right? I mean, you just lay them down and they're kind of lumps, and you smile at them and they smile at you, and then they turn three. Doing things is a lot of work, right? It's a lot of work. It's what we're called to do. See, our Lord doesn't just leave us as children who kind of have everything done for them. But He helps us mature in Him that we might be strengthened and found faithful even to the last day. If you're being challenged a little bit by this morning, that's good. Because it means that you are one for whom Christ died. If you're being challenged, it means that the Lord is speaking to you and calling to you in a way that is saying, maybe there is something that I need to look at. Maybe there is something that I need to grow in. And boy, believe me, when I read this, I think the same thing. If God is speaking to you in this way, challenging you by His law, then boy, that's a great thing. You have faith. You have faith. You are one for whom Christ died. And if He died for you, by faith you have His forgiveness. And you know that the will of God is for you then to go out and believe in Him and be found faithful until the end. And if that's what His will is for you, then you also can know He is already growing you. He is challenging you. He is strengthening you. He is maturing you because He cares for you. And His desire is for you to go out and do this. You can't stop Him from caring for you. And because of that, you also can't stop caring for others. See, God has put people into your path to love and to serve. And He has made you a fisher of men. He has put you in a place that you can work and toil and struggle and finally, with great might, pull them into the boat of the church. I always like, when I get to teach the school kids this, I bring them into the church and I show them all of the symbols of the church that are all around us, and they're so beautiful. And I always look at them and I say, now what symbol are you missing? And they're looking around and you know, they're trying to find like the littlest thing on the window. And I say, look bigger. And they look around and they try to find it. And I say, look bigger. And they try to find it. And I say, look bigger. And they can't do it. And I say, look up. So I'll say to you, look up. Wonderful thing about these A-frame churches is that they're built in the shape of the ark, upside down. You are, even now, safe and secure in the ark of the church. That no matter which way the wind blows, no matter which way the waters toil, whether you be right side up or upside down, you are safe in the ark of the church. And this is where we need to bring the world. We're all called to do this. Because as safe as we are, do we look at the world, those who are drowning in the water, and say, good luck out there? Or do we throw them the life preserver and try to drag them in, whether they're kicking and screaming or not? Now, we don't have the call of an apostle, but we do have the call to live out our vocations for the sake of those around us, for the sake of love. That we would serve them in all that we have, that they might be open to hearing the good news of the gospel. I'm not saying that any of this is easy. I'm not saying that it should be easy. But if you are called to tell others about Jesus, and as long as your heart is beating, you are, then please do take confidence in this. God equips those whom He calls. And if He has called you, He has saved you, forgiven you, promised you the resurrection. If He's called you, then He has given to you every good gift and will continue to do so. You are the redeemed of Christ, and He shall bring you to maturity in Him, that you might live confidently under the banner of His cross in the ark of His church, using your mind, helping to make yourself mature. Be not conformed to the laziness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may use them in service to draw others to your beloved Jesus, that they would live with you forever in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.